So the reading is from Philippians chapter 1, and it's verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that for your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening and welcome to St. Silas. It's great to be thinking through this great passage this evening. It's great to see you all. And so why don't I pray, and then we'll look at this wonderful passage together. Living God, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you for your word to us. And we thank you that you speak to us constantly through it. We pray now for our own hearts, that you'd help, that you'd engage our hearts with the scriptures, that you'd help us to think and listen and just listen to what you're saying to us, Lord. We pray that you'd transform us to be more like your son. And so we commit this time into your hands and pray for your sustained blessing upon us, that you might give us joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me ask you today, what is it that gets you excited? What is it that gets you excited? That type of excited where you can't wait to tell other people. Now, it might not just be one thing. There could be a whole list of activities that make us feel that way. A couple of examples, you know, if you're people who are starting in a new relationship, that sort of feeling with texting one another and waiting to see and looking forward to seeing each other. Or it might be for you, it might be just looking forward to your birthday. Some people are mad about Christmas or going on holiday. Those things are exciting, aren't they? And don't get me wrong, we shouldn't feel bad about that. But what I want to suggest are that the things that excite us like that, they sort of, in a way, they do point out what matters to us. Those are the things that we care about, we daydream about, and in a sense, it's what we prioritize. What I want us to think about today is what spiritually excites us. What spiritually excites us. In fact, maybe a better question might be, are we excited by spiritual things? And if we are, what sort of spiritual things excite us? Is it when we come to church, is it sort of, we look really forward to the music? Is that, oh yeah, I can't wait to hear the music? Is it listening to God's word? Is it meeting with other Christians? Is it growth group? Are we excited by those spiritual things? It's good things to, and don't get me wrong, those are great things to be excited about. And other things, great things to be excited about. But as good as, for an example, the new relationship is, as good as that is, or maybe something else that makes you feel that way. What we prioritize spiritually and gets our blood pumping, if you like, will impact us in a different way. Maybe it might even impact how we think about those other types of things, or maybe it should impact how we think about them. So you've heard today we're starting in this new series in the book of Philippians. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Paul had a real connection with Philippi. You might recall, it's in Acts 16, he was in prison there, but dramatically the jailer and his family, they end up getting converted when a big earthquake happens, and he planted a church there. This letter he's writing to the church is sometime after that we're not quite exactly sure. We think it's probably when he's under house arrest. The church in Philippi, they've sort of sent this bloke called Epaphroditus. You can read about him further on in the letter. They've sent him with a gift, a financial gift, for Paul to support him in his ministry. And it's following him receiving that gift that he writes back to them. It is a wonderful letter. There's lots of encouraging things that come out of it that we'll see as we go through the letter over the sort of weeks ahead. But one thing that comes through, particularly in this opening section, is what spiritually excites Paul. What spiritually excites Paul, what gives him joy, and what he gets excited about. I just want us to look for a moment in the next chapter, chapter 2 from verse 1. He says, "Therefore..." Just if you've got it. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion," and this is the sort of the key part that I want to focus on, "then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." Paul is excited. He says it makes his joy complete when Christians are in one mind with Christ, when they live with the same mindset of Christ, when they demonstrate this in how they live and how they make decisions. In this opening section of the letter, that's what we see. Paul is excited by the church in Philippi because they demonstrate this mindset, this Christ-like gospel mindset, which is expressed through their gospel partnership with him. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. It's this gospel partnership that stems from a Christ-like mindset. And we're going to be thinking through what that sort of means for Paul and what it means for the Philippian church. And we're going to be thinking about it at three points. Gospel partnership is joyful. Gospel partnership demonstrates spiritual fruit. And gospel partnership is prayerful. Gospel partnership is joyful, gospel partnership demonstrates spiritual fruit, and gospel partnership is prayerful. So firstly, gospel partnership is joyful. I wonder for a moment if we could just imagine this Paul, he's under house arrest, and I just wonder, you can imagine him sitting there, it's for preaching the gospel, and I wonder what was he daydreaming about? What was he hoping for? Now, I know this is pure speculation, but I'm guessing he was thinking and wondering about the churches he'd planted and the places he'd been and maybe the other churches he'd not been, but the ones he'd heard of, thinking, I wonder how they're getting on. I hope Lydia and that jailer, I hope they're doing all right. Imagine his response when this bloke, Epaphroditus, turns up after being sent by them, by the Philippian church, with this gift of money to support him in his ministry. Imagine how he felt. Wow. Well, he tells them in this letter that he sends back to them. Just look with me from verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He's totally delighted. He's full of thanks to God. He prays with joy. He's excited. And just notice, what is it that makes him joyful? "I always pray with joy." Why? "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, that word for partnership there, it's koinonia in the Greek. It can also mean fellowship. To be in partnership and to have fellowship, they mean the same thing. That's quite striking because it's quite different to what we might think of when we talk about Christian fellowship. I suppose in church circles, when we talk about Christian fellowship, when we think of that, we often think about, like having a time when we're hanging out or spending time together, or maybe we might use it as a time when we're having tea and coffee before or after the service. But that isn't how Paul uses it. Now, I'm quite sure that, you know, Paul would have enjoyed hanging out with his friends and the Christians in Philippi. And, you know, we can read about what happened in Acts 16. I'm sure they enjoyed eating together and sharing time together. But fellowship, partnership for Paul, it's not about those things as good as they are. It's the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel is at the center of his relationship with them, and he recognizes it comes first in their lives as well as his. That's what brings him joy and why he's so thankful. What does it say? That from the first day until now, from the first day of their conversion, from the moment they were converted, they've continued doing gospel work. I'm guessing Epaphroditus would have told them they've been witnessing about the good news of Jesus Christ where they live in Philippi. Now they've supported him financially in his gospel work, and they've stood by him. We read that in verse 7, when he was in chains, they've stood by him even when he's in prison because of his preaching of what? Because of his preaching of the gospel. These are gospel people, and they share in gospel work with Paul. And I suppose we have to make sure, don't we, that we're like the Philippian church, that we put the gospel first at the center of our relationships with each other. First and foremost, it's the gospel that brings us into fellowship with one another. It's the gospel that keeps us in fellowship with one another. And I know that for many of us, that's exactly what happens. Perhaps we've been in conversations after church where we talk about how we've been impacted by the sermon, by what we've heard from God's word, where we've talked about what we're learning in our devotions when we meet at Growth Group or at Roots, and we share about how the gospel is encouraging us. And I just want to encourage you, if you're doing that, keep on doing it. Keep encouraging each other. And when we meet, you know, we need to have the gospel at the center of what we meet for. Let's encourage one another with the grace of God. We can spur one another on to be obedient, to love Jesus more in what we do and say. And we do that as a church, don't we? You think we partner with missionaries across Scotland. We partner with missionaries globally. And I know, what do we do? What gives us joy? It's when we hear from our gospel partners that gospel work is happening. You think when we meet on a Wednesday, on the first Wednesday every month, we meet to pray. That is one of the focuses of our prayer, is that we hear from, you know, we get newsletters about people that we've sent money to, and we hear back about how, you know, people becoming Christians, about how gospel work is happening. It's a real joy that we give money, and gospel ministry happens in Brazil and Rwanda and other places. It's right that we give thanks when we hear about that. Gospel ministry is joyful. It is joyful. It gets us excited. Secondly, gospel partnership demonstrates spiritual fruit. Gospel partnership demonstrates spiritual fruit. Now, so at this point, where have we got to? So we know gospel partnership or fellowship brings Paul joy, and we know that it's because Paul loves the gospel. He loves Christ. He seeks to preach nothing but Christ crucified. But I want to suggest that there is something else going on here. What we see is there is a big insight into Paul's heart for the church itself, if you like. Because what I think we see is Paul is excited. Yes, he's excited that they're with him and that they're supporting him and that he hears of what they're doing. But he's excited about the impact that the gospel is having on the believers themselves. The very fact that they're witnessing about Christ, that they're supporting him, that in itself is evidence of the work of the gospel in their lives. It is evidence that they have this gospel, Christ-like mindset, the things that gets him excited. They're the real deal. I don't know if you ever remember, I don't know if it's an old catchphrase now, but it's for Coca-Cola, and they always used to say that, it's the real thing. I don't know if that's still the catchphrase now on the adverts. But I suppose that it came about because It's when there's lots of other drinks on them started to hit the market, like Coca-Cola, but they weren't the real thing. They had all the shiny tin, shiny packaging on the outside, but inside the can, it wasn't Coca-Cola. What they were saying, Coca-Cola was in the advertising. They were saying, what you really want is you want the real thing. You want the real deal. And in their actions, that's the church in Philippi. They're like that. Their lives are showing. They say, we're the real deal. They're the real thing. And Paul wants to tell them that. They've been changed by the almighty power of God, by the gospel. And just look with me in verse 6 in what he says to them to encourage them in this. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is confident that God is at work in them and will continue to work in them. He's confident because of their gospel partnering with him. It demonstrates, it's evidence, if you like, that God is at work in them. It is evidence of spiritual fruit in their lives, that they're the real deal, they're the real thing. Witnessing about Jesus, it's a good work that is evidence that God is at work in them. Supporting Christian mission work is evidence that God is at work in them. Standing by persecuted believers, it's evidence that God is at work in them. And the astonishing thing we read in verse 6 is he began the work. He began the work. God began that work in them, and he won't stop. The same gospel that called them out of darkness into light, from slavery into freedom, the same power that saved them is at work in them. He who began a good work will carry it to completion. It doesn't say he may carry it to completion or should, but it says he will. He's not going to stop. He's going to finish the job he started. And it is the same for you and me. Our good works, our gospel fellowship, partnership, it's evidence that God has begun a work in us and he will bring it to completion. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? The gospel is continuing to transform us, and our good works are evidence of that. We are not what we once were, but we're not yet what we will be. We're not what we once were, but we're not yet what we will be. God is at work in me and in you. Isn't that another reason to be joyful when we see and we know that we can see the gospel impacting people we know in our church and lives around the world, and we know that it's impacting us as well? And I suppose, I was thinking about this, I think it's a great thing that also helps to assure us that we're true believers, that we're the real deal. And I think that's maybe true even more so today than in years gone by in Scotland. Because years ago, Scotland, you know, it was deemed a Christian country. Everybody went to church. But today, in secular Scotland, why would you talk about the gospel? Why would you support gospel work? Why would you do that? Unless you're actually a believer yourself, because in a worldly sense, what profit is there for it in the UK? The majority of the time, it's just going to get you hounded. Partnering, fellowshipping in the gospel, it's evidence that God is at work in you, and it's he who started it. It's he who started it, so finish what he started. I suppose just to add on to this, I just want to say, if you sat here listening to this and you think you're needing a bit of assurance in your faith, and sometimes we can question our faith, belief, can't we? Am I a true believer? I'm not quite sure. Am I the real deal? Maybe you're sat here now racking your brain, wondering if that's you. And things I've said, you think, I haven't done any of the things that he's mentioned. I don't know what my good fruit is. I'm just a miserable sinner. The fellowship of believers, it is a means of grace to us in the church. And I just suggest maybe grab someone from church who you know, maybe somebody from your growth group or roots group who really knows you well, to go take them for a coffee and ask them, ask them the question, how can you see God at work in me? What is my spiritual fruit? Use it as a means of assurance in your life, because that's what we see Paul doing here. He's sending the letter back saying, you're the real deal, Philippi. I can see God at work in you, and he began that work in you, and he's going to finish it. And we all need that reassurance of people saying, yeah, do you know what? I can really see that God is at work in you, and he's going to finish what he started. so just try that out. The fellowship of believers is a means of grace to us. Okay, thirdly, gospel partnership is prayerful. We look at the actions of the Philippian church, and I think what we see from Paul, it's clear, isn't it? They mean a lot to Paul, don't they? He's very moved by their support of him, of his partnership with them, and it matters to him. If we just look down with me, we've got verse 8. He says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I long for you. He yearns for them. But there's something special about this longing. It says, with the affection of Christ Jesus. This longing for them, it is a spiritual yearning, a longing. It is bound up with the relationship that he has with them through Christ. And we sort of see how this expresses itself in prayer. We already know from verse 3 that Paul is praying for them. But here we see the contents, the specifics, the type of prayers that he prays for them. And it's not surprising, knowing that what we've looked at and thought about, that the gospel is what excites Paul, that the gospel motivates his prayers for them. Just look with me. We've got this wonderful prayer from verses 9 to 11. Just look down with me again. And he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It is an astounding prayer. Paul wants them in the ups and downs of life to live anticipating where they're headed, the day of Christ, to live with that day in mind, wanting them to keep growing and do what they're doing, growing in love for God and for each other. But it's not a gushing, romanticized, sort of sentimental type of love. But there's edges to it. Look, it said it's love with knowledge of God, what that means for our lives, what that looks like. It's got discernment, it's got wisdom. It's love with a purpose that wants us to love so that we live the best way that looks like Christ. It sort of reminds me of when, you know, you're learning how to do something new. I was thinking this week about my little boy Angus, for an example, and because he's learning new skills all the time. Now, when I sort of came up with this on Thursday, Angus had just what I thought I'd use. He'd managed to master a spoon and eat his porridge. And so I was proper chuffed until Saturday morning when the floor was covered in porridge again. So this kind of doesn't work anymore because he's not yet mastered a spoon. But I'm hoping that in a year's time, I'm not still saying the floor is covered in porridge. And I've wanted him to get it better for ages. It's quite demoralizing when you're wiping porridge up every morning. And I was thrilled on Thursday morning because the floor actually was porridge-free. I couldn't believe it, but I think it was just a fluke. I've wanted him to grow in that. And I suppose as he does, as he gets older, he's going to grow and develop new skills. And I want him to keep growing. I want him to keep developing. This is Paul's heart for the church. He's thrilled by what he sees, but he wants them to keep growing in loads of ways. And when is it? It's right up until the day of Christ. To continue supporting missionaries like himself, to continue putting their sin to death, to live a pure life, to love their neighbor more and more, to do evangelism, and to keep doing it all their life, right up until the day of Christ. That's spiritual fruit. It is the fruit of righteousness. It comes because we've been made righteous through the gospel, through Christ. And we see here it all fits together. It all fits together. The gospel must encapsulate all of us, every part of us. But it anticipates where we're headed the day of Christ. These are gospel priorities. And Paul wants to see the gospel advance in their life and extend towards the day of Christ where they will be complete in him. I think it's really challenging for me when we think about prayer and I suppose what we pray for. Maybe for our own lives and maybe if we think of, you know, lives of other people, because if we think when we read this and we think of how central the gospel has to be, it should infuse our prayer lives, right? But notice that there's nothing about the circumstances of their lives mentioned here. There are a couple of instances elsewhere in the scriptures when Paul and the Apostle John, they do talk about praying for circumstances, but the majority of prayers in the New Testament, they're all about the gospel. They're all about growing in being more like Christ and letting the gospel change how we live. And I've just been challenged, like, how often are my prayers about those types of things? Or how much are they just about, you know, the daily anxieties and struggles and things that we have, like our money or mortgages, health, other people's health, our kids at school, jobs, difficult people who we work with, loads of stuff. And I want you to hear me rightly. What I'm not saying is, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for those things. Of course we should. We can offer all types of prayers and petitions. We're told to God, and he loves us to, at least we're praying, you know, we're praying, we're bringing things to him. But I wonder if this just might nudge us slightly, that our prayers could be flavored with gospel priorities. Remember, we look through Romans. What does Romans 1 says? It says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God. And I wonder if there is something special about letting our prayers be percolated by the gospel. There is something special about that. There is power there. When was the last time you or I prayed a prayer like verses 9 to 11 for anyone? Or even for yourself? It's normally dictated by day-to-day events. And I suppose why not try it? Next time you want to pray for someone, just turn to this and pray it through for someone. It's a wonderful prayer to pray. I was even thinking, like, the next time somebody asks me, how can I pray for you? Just go, oh, let's just look at this prayer of Paul and pray that. Gospel partnership is prayerful. And so we've looked at what gets Paul excited. Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel brings Paul joy. But it's what the gospel is doing. And when he sees God at work through the gospel, when he sees this gospel mindset, this mind of Christ demonstrated in the church. That's why he's so chuffed with the church in Philippi. They love the gospel too. And their fellowship, their relationship with him, is one that's centered on the gospel. And Paul can see that. This church, they're the real deal. They're the real thing. There's real spiritual fruit going on. And he's thrilled. He's moved. He's thankful to God for what he's doing, knowing that he's going to continue in that church. And so he prays for them that more would come, that they'd love and abound in love more and more, that the gospel would keep impacting them, transforming them. The gospel is exciting, isn't it? It is a wonderful joy. It is brilliant. I mean, you just think about this church in Philippi. At one point, they were a bunch of sinners. They hated God. They didn't want to know him. They were lost. They were in a pit in darkness. When Jesus was being crucified, they would have put him on the cross just as much as the Jews. They hated God. They trampled over whoever they wanted to serve their own false god. They were totally lost. That's what these people in Philippi were like. And then they hear the good news of the gospel. You've got this jailer who's told, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And all his family become Christians. And they're totally changed. And all of a sudden you've got a church there. That's what we were all like, isn't it? We were all in that state. We were totally lost. There was no hope for any of us. There was no chance of us becoming Christians on our own merit. But the power of God to come into our lives, the power of God, it never runs out. The love of God, it never runs out. He's taken us. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, that transformed this bunch of sinners, this church in Philippi, is the same power that has taken us and set us free from all the garbage in our hearts, forgiven us, made our hearts skip a beat at Christ. And he's still doing it. Look at the good he's doing in us. Just think, the people in St. Silas, or the missionaries we're connected to, the different ways people serve, all the gospel partnership that goes on. He's still at work in us, and he'll continue to be at work in us, and he's going to bring it to completion, the good work that he started in each of us. There is an abundance of reasons to be joyful and thankful in the gospel. There is an abundance of reasons everywhere to be thankful and joyful because of the gospel. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for all that you've done. We thank you for your wonderful gospel. We thank you that you've taken sinners like us, and that you've taken our sins away, you've forgiven us, and you've given us a new heart that wants to praise and honor and worship Christ. And we thank you so much that there's nothing in us that deserves that, but it's just by your grace and by your mercy. And we praise you and thank you that for the way that you're at work in us, Lord, that you're going to change us and carry on working us right until the day of Christ. You're going to complete what you started in us. And we just pray that you'd continue to fill it. We pray this prayer for our own hearts, Lord. We pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight for us, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.